Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into the wonderful Christmas spirit. Well, it's beginning to look more like Christmas around here. Got poinsettias on the piano and got a tree up. Got poinsettias over there. My goodness. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll have Brian come and give us some wonderful Christmas hymns, and just have a wonderful morning and fellowship, and then in the Word. Let's begin with a word of prayer, going to the throne of grace. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this season, where we take time out, regardless of when it occurred in history, the month, the day. We set aside this time, Father, just to celebrate God becoming man, the incarnate Christ, where wisdom became to us in the form of Jesus Christ. And Father, we just thank you for this season. We thank you for what it really means. It's not about gifts, it's about the gift. It's not about what we want or what we have or what we give. It's about what we have received from you. So Father, we just thank you for this season. We thank you for the gift of your Son. And we pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the name of your Son and the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Brian, let's sing.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Brian. All right. We have several things we want to do this morning. And first thing I want to do is I want Larry to give us a report of how the fellowship function yesterday went. And then Ron wants to come and tell us some things. So why don't you all come on up? This is going to be cool.
Okay. Boy, what a successful day was yesterday. Thank you to those of you who were there and helping us by prayer or by physically being there. Terry, Rick, Thomas, Trey, Christy, Chris, Lori, Leslie, thanks for helping us get there. And there was some other friends of ours from Plano. Did I leave anybody out, guys? We had about 30 young children who came in out of their apartments to enjoy the day with us, and we were able to hug on them for 3 hours, 3 or 4 hours. Literally, I mean, Kinsey had friends that were just holding them in their laps and walking around to station. We had, as we had told you, presented the Christian's Christmas story through Skit. But every activity we did tied in to the Christmas message. I mean, Christy had candy canes where we told about the Christmas story. We had song that we sang when they did the cookie decorating. I mean, everything. And, you know, these people are in a hard place. I mean, this was not an easy time for them. I'm going to read you a little. Anyway, we have great pictures. I'm going to email them to Herman. We'll put them out on our Liberty Youth Camp page that you can go look at, libertyyouthcamp.com. And then let me just share with you a little email from a friend of mine who helped us yesterday as well. Thank you for letting me experience this awesome day with you. These kids left happy, loved, and excited to spread the word to others for the next time visit. I shared with them, hey, guys, have you had fun today? We would like to come back if you'd like to have us come back. And they were all like, yay, please. And in fact, the person who said yes the loudest was this little boy who all day long said he was bored. I'm not kidding you. He was standing in the back, sucking his thumb, saying how bored he was. And when we asked if he'd come back, he said, please come back. I mean, he was so excited. And, yes, it's in here. So she said, loved, excited to spread the word to others for the next time visit. I had one little girl tell me that this was the best day of her life. And then the cute little boy who said this was boring and he was not having fun, by the end of it was the most excited when he said that we would come back around Easter time. He grabbed the microphone at the end, truly, because I had a little rock blocker thing with a mic, and he said, thank you, Jesus, for saving us. He said that huge, really loud to everybody. He said, this is what I walk away with, and that is what was worth it all. Some other sad things happened, but I won't go into that. But we had kids, when Lori asked, how are we saved, didn't necessarily have it right. You know, they had other things, that accepting Jesus into your heart, all these things. And Lori made it very clear as to what the gospel was to all of these children. Many of them understood that Christmas wasn't about the presents. They don't know if they're getting presents. They absolutely left there very, very clear on the gospel and want us to come back. This one little girl she's talking about said, we gave her a set of angel wings, and she said, my mom is going to think I'm so beautiful. And she said, I promise I'm going to bring so many people next time to tell, so you can tell them about Jesus. I mean, she was genuine. I'm going to get so many kids here. Trey stood out there with a bell, like the Salvation Army guy. I'm not kidding. And was ringing the bell, and her friends were running around with Santa hats, apartments to apartments, getting kids to come in out from outside. I mean, these little football player guys were just carrying them by the hands and bringing them in. It was awesome. Did you have fun? Yeah. So anyway, thank you for letting us be part. Also, we do have a handful of ornaments left, maybe five, if anybody does want to purchase an ornament. Today's the last day we'll be sold out. So if you want to make a donation or buy an ornament, let me know. in the back. And Mackenzie has an interesting story to tell about our Wednesday night youth group.
Well, my at Wednesday night church, my friend, he asked to pray for this kid named Devin, and no one knew who Devin was, so we asked him, and he said he had a Facebook conversation with him. He didn't know him, though, and he was talking to him, and he put all over Facebook, "Why do innocent people have to die every day?" And my friend said, "It's in God's plan," like he was standing up for Jesus. And then my other friend said, "You go, Noah." And then he said, "So you're saying that in God's plan people have to die every day?" And my friend said, "That's what God's plan is." And he said that people die, and maybe it's just their time to go, and that's in God's plan. And then he said, "So you're saying your God, who's a fake, that I used to believe in, that I don't now, saved or killed my brother from cancer?" And then my friend said, she said that, yes, that's what he does. And then sometimes he lets people go, and it's to bring people closer to God or for a different reason. And the kid said, "So your God, who is a fake, that scientists have proven that God does not exist, that I used to believe in, that I do not now." And he kept saying all this stuff about how God doesn't exist anymore and how he's just a fake. And my friend said, "Well, that's what God is, real, and you should start believing in him again." And he said, like, he and told us about, like, the Wednesday night church we're having and stuff, and that he should start coming. And he just, like, a couple days ago, I looked at his account, and he deleted his Facebook account, and he just doesn't have an account, and he deleted it and everything. So, like, oh, and then, like, because I used to think Facebook, like, because I don't have Facebook. But, like, I heard about, like, people being, like, all this bad stuff about Facebook, and then I just looked at, like, Noah, and I was like, wow, what a great story about Facebook, and how now maybe I can get a Facebook. But, yeah. So, yeah. That's the story.
Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Mackenzie. That is super. I'll have more to say about it in a few moments. All right, let's kind of go through the next couple of weeks. Now, next Sunday is the 18th, and the 9:15 and 10:30 service will be here. But Judith and I would like to invite everyone that if you have a few minutes, you want to come by the house between 5 and 7. I'm old. And years and years ago, I didn't do a tree. But years ago, I remember Jerry, you remember when you and I think Rick came over and put up the red lights around when I lived over in Grace? And that was my Christmas tree. And now that I'm married and all this, our house really looks beautiful, and it's worth inviting people to come by. And Judith just did a great job, and I said, why don't we just invite people to church? We'll have some refreshments, this finger-type stuff. And so next Sunday between 5 and 7, you want to drop by and have a little fellowship. We'd love for you to come to our home, 2600 Walnut Lane in Plano. I can give you more detail, but it's between Independence and Custer, just north of Park. And we'd love to have you. And she said, well, why are you stopping it at 7? And I said, honey, some of these people, they'll hang around at midnight. No, but 7, just any time. You get there from 5 and have a good time. 7 is not, well, it's 7, we got to leave or anything like that. But start around 5, and so you're all welcome to come by. And Leslie, if you put that on the email, the church information.
Special email.
Yeah. They're invited to come by. Now, the following Sunday is, and by the way, starting the 18th, I'll be doing a Christmas special. And the 25th, Christmas Day, we'll not have the 9:15, but we will have a Christmas morning together to worship, those of you that want to come and worship with us. And so the 25th at 10:30, we will have our Christmas time together. And then on the 1st, the Sunday the 1st of the year, we will have the 10:30, but not the 9:15 class. I told the 9:15 group, I said, I don't know how many of y'all will even be awake at 9:15 on Sunday, the first day of the new year, but by 10:30, even Steve can wake up and manage to. Where is? I thought I saw Steve sneak in here. Okay, and so we will have, we will not have the 9:15 service on the 25th or the 1st, but we will have the 10:30 service on both of those, and then on New Year's Eve. Saturday night, we will meet from 7 to 9 and have our traditional New Year's service. For those who want to come, I already just started working on what I want to do for our 2012 challenge. And we'll have fellowship. We'll study the Word, have some fellowship and food, just finger food thing. And then we will close with communion, as we've done now for our 37 years. And so we just changed the time. We used to do it right at midnight. But so we'll just close the around 9 o'clock. We'll take out the old year, bring in the new year with communion service. So that will be the Saturday night of the 1st. So we will have service from 7 to 9. We will have service Christmas Day and the 1st at 10:30. And so any questions on any of that information, come in by our house on the 18th, 5 till whenever, and then the Christmas and then New Year's Day. Okay, got that straight? And can you put that on there either in the church book or whatever, just the schedule, so that they'll know what the schedule is. And so we will not have communion Saturday, Sunday the 1st. We will have had it that night, Saturday night. So everybody's straight on that. Okay, now let's talk about our prayer. Let's see, Thomas, how you doing this morning? Good, all right. How's he doing, Mom?
He's doing great.
Doing great.
And Tuesday is his 6-month birthday.
Oh, wow. Tuesday will be 6 months since the transplant. Wow, super. That is so super. All right. Well, we'll just continue to be in prayer, and just that God will strengthen you each and passing day. So when does he go back? Next year, January 3rd? Wow, dynamite. Back with the chicks. Wow. That is so super, Thomas. Wow. My goodness. You never think about the joy of going back to school. You generally think, I got to go to school. But if you didn't get to go, it'd be something to be able to go back. And so, Thomas, we're just so happy and thankful to God for the miracles. That's it. Yeah. That's what I said. Just pray for continue. Wow. Well, we'll just be in prayer for strength and whatever God has in store for you.
And as we lower the steroids again. And another good thing is, this next Wednesday is the first time he doesn't have to go back to the doctor for 2 weeks.
Wow. And
you know how he's been going every week? He's down to every 2 weeks.
Thomas, this is just great. This is just miraculous what God is doing. This is really, really great. So we'll just continue to be in prayer for strength and guidance. But Thomas, don't worry about it too much. I didn't have anywhere near what you got. I didn't make it to class on time in school, going all the way across. I'd always mosey in late and always got in trouble for it, but nevertheless. So that's great. Tish, what's the report on you?
I won't know till Tuesday.
Till Tuesday. So we'll know next Sunday what's going on. Okay, well, we'll continue to be in prayer. Let's be in prayer for Judah's son, Dennis, son-in-law. And as I told you, he had his kidney removed, but got to check out the cancer that was around it. Please be in prayer for Judah's mother, Christine. Family's going to have to make some decisions. And those of you, like myself, that have made those kind of decisions, you know what the family's going through when your parents get that old and where decisions have to be made. And what is so interesting is now kind of moving in close to that where people are going to be making decisions about me. where are we going to dump him off at? Yeah.
We've already started.
Well, let me just say, I know Jerry has about his mother-in-law. So it's just... those are the things that happen in regard to old age and life. Now, are there any other things we need to know for prayer? Yes, sir.
We were praying for Valerie.
Yes.
Wife of Trinity Arms.
Yes.
The cancer has gone from her liver, but now they've found a spot on her lungs. Mm-hmm. So, continue. And we have a married couple going through some troubles, Jim and Regina.
Jim and Regina. Be in prayer for them. And what's your friend's Valerie? Okay. We need to be in prayer for Valerie and Jim and Gina that dealing with God's relationship with each other. Any other? Yes.
Thanksgiving. The friend of mine that I told you about had that giant cell on her right.
Yes.
Well, she came through the surgery. She's fine and she wants to thank everybody.
Beautiful. When will they know?
Probably this week.
We'll give us a report if we can. And Heather, we have a friend of the church we've been praying for. Do you know how that friend is doing?
For the condition that they have, stage 4 breast cancer metastasized, right now they're stable.
Stable. Very good. Let's continue to be in prayer for the friend of the assembly. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Romeo mentioned to Brian that he had swelling and he was in sort of tooth issues.
Oh, wow.
He's trying to find something.
Okay. I need to call him anyway, so I'll do that. Okay. Thank you. Let's be in prayer for Romeo and his family. Any other prayer requests? Yes, Kit. Good.
I mentioned that earlier.
Yeah.
That he'd like to go to church, but his parents kind of stopped going to church. So, first church was gone.
Well, I bet Chris and Lori, Larry and Brian, I bet we could work out something. And Terry and.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, we will. If he wants to be here, we'll get him here.
Yeah, where does he live?
Rockwall.
Oh, okay.
But if he wants to be here, we'll get him. So we'll be in prayer. Yes, Terry.
I need to put Sister Helen on the prayer list. She beat breast cancer a couple years back, and she has an appointment with an oncologist on Tuesday. And her blood count has gone a little wacky. I'm sure there's no cancer back there. Hopefully not, but maybe.
We'll be in prayer for Helen then.
Yeah, and she's got her
money. Oh, my goodness. All right. We'll be in prayer. Wow. Any other prayer requests we need to be aware of? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man puts in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. God did not give us Jesus Christ out of necessity. I hope you understand that. We were enemies, sinners, weak, ungodly. That's it. God didn't owe us a thing. Not a thing. He willingly and graciously gave to the world His Son out of love. But don't ever think for one moment God had to do that. We were under the wrath of God legitimately. And there was nothing that caused God to have to send His Son other than His own love. His love for us as His enemies. So this is the whole spirit in the area of giving, even in the local assembly, in our own lives. Do not give because we have to. Do not give because we're going to get something back from God. You give responding to His love, responding to His grace, responding to all that He means to you, and want to be a part in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. Compared to so many others, we're humble in size. But You have seen fit, Heavenly Father, to use this assembly in mighty ways in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both believers and unbelievers, in foreign lands and here in our own home. And Father, we're so appreciative. We just put our cup out, and it's up to You what You would do with us. You're the potter, we're the mold. However You see fit to use us. And Father, we pray now that You'll receive the gifts, the offerings that we're about to give, that You will use them to continue to use this humble assembly and the spreading of the gospel and the internet, here, missionaries, young people, so many ways that You see fit. Father, we just pray that You'll continue to use this assembly through the next year. And we thank You so much for providing us a place to meet this year, providing us a home here, providing and giving to us the personnel who know how to work the internet, have these messages accessible all the way to Africa. Father, we thank You for those that You've called in to help with the young people. We're just excited about all the things You're doing. And so, Father, we pray now that You receive these offerings, that You'll continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen.
He was despised and he was called the man of sorrows. He bore our griefs, was wounded for our sins. Like a lamb before the slaughter, he suffered. And on the cross, he paid the price.
For years, I've been trying to talk Judith into singing. She and her sister used to sing in different churches. I did not say that. I was just saying some time ago. But she just didn't feel right in doing it. But I'm just so happy. And thank you very much. Thank you. Where'd we go? There you are. And thank you very much. And Mr. Tuttle, thank you, sir. Playing. I just love what's happening. We have the missionary outreach. We have the internet outreach. Thank you, Julie and Jim and others who work on it. And we have missionary outreach in Africa, in Mexico. And then God started doing something with our young people here. And I am just so thankful for the Daigs and the Wises and the Jensens and Chris. And I'm just very thankful what's happening with our young people. No, it doesn't all affect here. We don't see it with our eyes. But what I love are people that come here and study the Word of God are going out and giving the gospel to the young people. The event yesterday. Where was that yesterday? In Plano at Legacy Road. At what kind of a facility? Okay. All right. And I love what's happening on Wednesday and Thursday night with our young people. And camp. And just different things with that. And now I really am thankful for what's happening in the music. We've always had Wes Tuttle, and he's kind of had to bear the brunt. And then Brian Cooper came and leads us in our singing together. And then Webb came and for specials. And so let me just say, I can't ever believe that out here some of you can't sing. And if you want to sing, maybe with just Wes or Judith or maybe all three, four or five of you, I'd love it. If you play any kind of instrument you want to come, I don't care if you play bottles and you can make it Christmas or so, or spoons. You play spoons, all right? Can you do a gospel with spoons? I love that. Remember that we saw this in our study in the 1 o'clock class, that the entire book of Psalms was written to worship God in song. That's why they're called the Psalms. And other passages in the Bible are written to be sung to musical instruments. Guitars and steel guitars and drums and all kinds of things that the Bible doesn't talk about steel guitars. But I'm just thankful for it. But if you want to join in the singing, please get with Judith or with James Webb. And you want to play the piano, just whatever, please let us know. And I just love what's happening in this assembly in regard to the worship of God and the outreach of the gospel. So just continue to be in prayer with me in regard to whatever else God would open up in 2012. And I don't know what else is out there, but there are a lot of ministries that we could be involved in. So please bear that in mind and keep it open. All right, let's open the Word of God to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Okay, we're getting ready to see more of what God has done for us. And so let's begin with the word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to see the things that are going on. Now, just to let you know, next week, you can be thinking about it. I don't mind telling you. It may interest some of you. Some of you may know, I don't want to go. I'm sorry if that's going to be your attitude. But a couple of years ago, I brought a sheet and had about, I think, 20 questions. And we did okay, but we missed some of the questions about things about the Christmas story. And then when Judith and I were in Israel, they just added so much, and they don't know where so much occurred, that I'll tell you what I'm going to do for two Sundays. We're just going to go through in order of the events. He is from Bethlehem. He is from Nazareth. He is from Egypt. How? When? When did all these things take place? The three wise men, did they come to the stable? No, they didn't come to the stable. They came to the home. When did that fit? When did all the events? I just felt like when I was in Israel, both with his birth and especially his death, I had to go home and just check myself out and read. We read all four accounts of the Gospels that dealt with his death, the events. And they put in a lot of stuff that are not in the Bible. And so I went, wow, this is not good. It's just basic things. And I know that here we study verse by verse, get into a lot of, but you need to know these kinds of things also. So we're just going to go through the order of events. And who was the angel that came and talked to Joseph and Mary? And did he talk to both Joseph and Mary? And whom did he talk to first? And all these kinds of things. What are the events? Just have the facts down. And I think we'd probably make 100 on interpreting the facts, but I'm not sure how we'd do on writing all the facts down in their order. So we're going to go through, just be sure we're well informed, and on the events of that took place in the dealing with the birth of Jesus Christ. So we'll start that next Sunday morning. But let's go to Romans chapter 5, and let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to the Holy Spirit, who is going to teach us the importance of this passage. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity that we have to open up the text, to understand and to learn what you've done and the wisdom of how it applies to our life. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now last week we finished 6 through 8. So let's read Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, totally weak, at the right time, and this deals with the right time of his birth and his crucifixion, Christ died for the ungodly. So we're helpless and ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, so that's the third thing, we're helpless, ungodly, and sinners, Christ died for us. It is amazing how, to me, how many believers try to their best to limit the grace of God after salvation. And some even teaching that you can lose your salvation. And this is really a shame. But here Paul teaches us the much more principle that we have after salvation. Now, what I want to do is we're going to go through, let's read verses 9 through 11 together. That's what I want to cover this morning. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And I want to point out something here, people. Every person in the lake of fire in eternity future is reconciled to God. Understand that. Their sins are forgiven and they are reconciled. They just didn't trust in the coming Savior. But because we're reconciled, God can now offer. That's too much more. When we were sinners, he reconciled us. Much more is, he saves us. Or less now, he saves us. So this is so beautiful, people. This is so beautiful as to what's going on. For if we were yet, verse 10, enemies, we were reconciled to God. All people are reconciled to God. Through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled as unbelievers, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, much more, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Now, I don't want you to get lost. We're going to go through and pick it all up, but I want you just to see what's going on here. So, first of all, having been justified by his death, we shall be saved from his wrath. We were reconciled to God through his death. Much more, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, we exalt in God. Now, that's just a layout, a development of the passage. But I want to point out some things to you. One, we have been justified. We have been reconciled. Just dealing with the Greek verbs. We shall be saved, delivered from wrath. We shall be saved, delivered by his life. So we have passed. We have been justified. We have been reconciled. We shall be saved. We shall be saved. And now in the present, because of all of this, we exalt in God. Now let's go through and see if we can put some of these things together as we develop through this passage. So let's take a look. Now, I don't want you to miss what's going on. As far as God is concerned in our daily life, we are to exalt him. This is where we're going to end. People, our life should be lived in exalting him, not stress, anxiety, depression, guilt, shame, all these things. You are in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:30. We should exalt in God. Our daily life should be spent in exalting. Anytime you feel stress, anxiety, depression, guilt, shame, all these things, sit down. Read Romans 5. Read 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31. Orient to who you really are as far as God is concerned. And in verse 2, look at verse 2 of chapter 5, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, we exalt in our tribulations. And now verse 11 here, we exalt in God. But let's now put all of this together. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. There is an increasing phenomenon, a movement going on today among religious people. I don't know if they're Christian or not. God knows, I don't. But there's a very strong movement of increasing preaching and teaching and thinking that there is no wrath. There's no wrath. And you'll hear a lot of this. Everybody's going to be saved. There is no heaven to gain or hell to fear. And more people are accepting this in spite of the overwhelming passages in the Bible that teach otherwise. People were ungodly. We're helpless. We're sinners. We're His enemy. Wrath is our portion. His wrath is our portion. And to deny that there is going to be the day of wrath for all eternity is to deny Scripture. So we need to understand this and get it down in our passage. Now, to this whole understanding of wrath, it's been through Romans. It's been through the whole Bible. And it can be avoided. But it is our lot in life. So our passage in verse 9, much more than having now been justified by His blood. First of all, let's look at the much more. Being justified by His death is only the beginning of God's grace to us. There is much more for us in the grace of God. See, there's much more. All right, having been justified. This is an aorist, passive, participle. I don't care about the language. You want to care about this. This helps you understand the passage. It's an aorist, passive, participle of dikaiō, and I should have left my overhead up. It has two O's at the end, a short O and a long O. And if you recall, we studied justification in a lengthy amount of time in Romans 3. We're not going to spend that time today. But just to remind you, a verb ending in O-O in the Greek brings out that which a person is or desired to be. Justified. That's what we are. That's what we should desire to be. And the word justified, and again, we studied it in detail. If you need a work on it, go back and listen to Romans chapter 3. But the word means to be just or righteous before God. Be just or righteous before God. And it goes through a little process. We are sinners. We believe in Jesus Christ. He imputes righteousness to us and calls us justified. See, when there is unrighteousness, you're not justified. You're guilty. But when you believe in Christ and He imputes righteousness, you're justified. That's what the word justified means. So this is what we have going on in our passage. So this, of course, tells us what is necessary before God in order for us to be what we call saved. In order to be saved, we must be justified. We're weak, we can't do it. We're sinners, we can't do it. We're godless. We can't do it. We must be justified before God. To be justified before God, we must have His righteousness. So, we believe in Jesus Christ. God imputes righteousness by grace, and then God justifies. See, He sees us without that righteousness, He says condemned. We believe in Jesus Christ, He imputes righteousness, He sees the righteousness, He says justified. It's that simple of a process. Now what is important here is the aorist passive participle. First of all, the aorist tense, justified once and for all, took place on the cross. That's where all justification takes place. passive voice. We receive being justified from God. And the participle is important here. See, the action of an aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. What's the main verb here? Shall be saved. In God's plan, we must be justified before we can be saved. Now look at the justification, what brought it about. By His blood. Justification is caused by the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, we spent a great deal of time on the doctrine of the blood of Christ in Romans 3. And just very simply stated, when you see that word blood, it refers to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. That's why it's interesting here, Paul did not say by His death. He says by His blood. Got to go to Hebrews, put all this together, and you understand the blood from the Old Testament sacrifices. The blood speaks of His spiritual death. So that's why Paul uses the word blood rather than death. He uses death in this passage, but here he uses blood. And the blood refers to the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. A study of Hebrews would clarify that blood refers to the spiritual death. Blood of an animal is the life of the animal. The life of the animal is analogous to the spiritual life of Christ, which is the penalty, the cost for our salvation, that we cannot pay because we were already spiritually dead. Jesus Christ on the cross died twice. He died, first of all, spiritually, bearing the judgment of sins. Then He died physically, having completed His work and setting up for resurrection. So that's why life is here. Much more, then, having now been justified by His blood, we are saved. All right, this time we have the future, passive, participle of the verb sozo. Sozo, saved, delivered, protected from. Note this is future. Note this is future. But I thought I was already saved. What's this future tense? Yes, you are saved the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. The future here is referring to the day of wrath, the day of judgment in the next line. That's the future. Note the passive voice, grace. We receive being saved or delivered from His wrath by the work of Christ on the cross. From the wrath of God through Him. Jesus Christ died to save the ungodly from what we deserve. That's why He died. He died to save the ungodly from the wrath that we deserve. We live in a day and time also when a lot of people, teaching young people, next generation, you're not responsible. Not responsible for your actions. And if you're a parent, you've got to teach this at a very young age. Just in the human realm, this is wisdom. There's cause and effect. There's responsibility in regard to action in life. And people, we try to set it aside in society, and then religious people try to set it aside with God. There is no wrath. There is no wrath. There's no day of judgment. God's going to save everybody. Everybody's okay. People were sinners, enemies, ungodly, weak, helpless. That's our state. And our destiny is wrath. No question asked about it. And again, as I said a few moments ago, God does not owe us anything. God does not owe us Jesus Christ to die on a cross and give us a way of escape out of wrath. He doesn't owe that. That's why I deserve it. We deserve it. We are enemies. We are sinners. We are godless. And wrath is where we are headed for. God, out of His love, sent His Son. So here, we're saved from the wrath of God through Him. Now, we've studied the wrath of God. Let's just quickly, right here, we've already studied it. Look at Romans 1:18. I'm not going to go to anywhere else in the Bible except what we've already noted in our study. Verse 18 of chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. So people, it's already there. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. It's a day of judgment. Day of coming. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. To those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation is their reward, what they're going to get. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? So the point I'm trying to point out to you is that wrath is part of God's plan. And it's going to be, there's going to be a day of wrath way there in the future. Got the end of the church age. We've got 7 years to complete the age of Israel, known as the tribulation. 1,000 years of the millennium. And then the day of wrath. Now who's going to be there? Everyone who rejects Jesus Christ as Savior. Not sinners. That's taking care of the cross. They're already reconciled to God. That's taking care of the cross. They are there for one reason, rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. So this is what we have going on. So it is not just a matter of how the bleeding hearts want to talk about how there is no wrath of God. The reality, people, is there is wrath because God is righteous. If you take away the righteousness of God and just give Him love, then you do away with the day of wrath. But God is righteous and love. His righteousness demands a day of wrath. His love shows us you don't have to be there. You can escape that day of wrath. There used to be a day and time in American history when we used to have hell, fire, and brimstone sermons. People don't like those anymore. Well, I got to admit, that's what brought me to Christ. I woke up 7 years old, wake up screaming. Mother came in wondering who was beating on me, whether my brother was beating on me or not. And I just said, I don't want to burn in hell. 7 years old. I must have been bad. That's all I can figure. I must have really been bad. Because I didn't want to. And that dear old lady just said, you believe in Jesus Christ, your Savior, you will not. And she was not a spiritual woman. But she knew the gospel. I believed and have never doubted it since. But people got to understand, wrath is what we deserve. And that's why they have these four words in this one little section. Weak, ungodly, enemies, sinners, in one little section, just to be sure you understand the wrath of God and how it is coming. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him, that is, through Jesus Christ. This assurance is also stated in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now, verse 9 gave us the much more justification, saved from the wrath of the last judgment. Verses 10 through 12 gives us the much more of reconciliation. Now, verse 10, for if while we were sinners, now, that word for, best way of just putting this down, let me explain. Let me go further with this. Then we have a first-class condition, since we were enemies. Not if, but since we were enemies, and this time we have the present active participle of the verb for enemies. The condition, being an enemy, sets up a condition where reconciliation is required. See? And then we have the Greek adjective, ekthos. It means hatred, enmity, hostile, an enemy. So we're hopeless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies, deserving wrath. All which need to be taken care of, people. Every one of these need to be taken care of. And now we're going to take care of being enemies with God through being reconciled to God by the work of Christ on the cross. Now, I don't want to get bogged down so much that you miss it and just miss a simple point. When you're an enemy of someone, be a husband, wife, friend, work, whatever, for this to be taken care of, both of you must be reconciled. Something has to happen. That wall, that barrier that caused this enmity between you must be taken care of. This is called reconciliation. It can be in whatever form reconciliation takes. Necessary to bond or take down a barrier between you and another person. It may be nothing more than a financial issue. You give me the $100, everything's okay. That's it. So sometimes that's it. It may be nothing more than an apology. Sometimes people just all at once an apology. And that'll resolve everything. However, there are times when there is no restitution that can be made to break down that barrier. And that's unfortunate when it happens between people. Usually ends in divorce or something. But the barrier just can't be broken down because there's just no reconciliation that can be made for it. Let's note a couple of things. One, there is a barrier between the righteous God and unrighteous man. And that barrier sets up that we are enemies of God. He is righteous, we're unrighteous. Point two, not only that, it is we mankind who made ourselves enemies of God. It is we who have made ourselves enemies of God. It is we who have brought about this barrier, not God. People like to use nice semantics and nice smooth talking to try to make it look like it's the other person's fault. But people, there's no, we built this barrier, not God. Three, it is up to us, therefore, to remove this barrier. We built the barrier, we caused the barrier, it's up to us to remove the barrier. And therein lies the problem. We can't. This barrier, it cannot be removed by us. Even though we built it, it cannot be removed by us. And so finally, four, here we learn about God. While he is the one offended, he took it upon himself to remove this barrier. People, that's grace. Learn about God. Learn about God in everything we study. Here we learn about God. He's the one offended. We offended. He's the one who breaks down the barrier. It cost him his son. It cost him his son's death on a cross to remove this barrier and bring about reconciliation. Okay, our passage says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through or by means of the death of his son. Now here he uses the word death. Before he used the word blood, and the reason for the blood is to emphasize the spiritual death of Jesus Christ. Here he just talks about the death of Christ on the cross. Paul moves from justification to reconciliation. Why reconciliation? We're enemies of God. We were out. See, he talked about justification because we're sinners. Unholy, ungodly. Now he talks about reconciliation because we're enemies of God. So that has to be taken care of. Here we have the aorist passive indicative, not participle, aorist passive indicative of katalasso. It has katalasso means to reconcile. Now, it has a K-A-T-A in front of it, katalasso. The kata means according to a norm and standard. So, it means to reconcile according to some norm and standard. And that's what I was saying a moment ago. Forming reconciliation may be nothing more than payment of a debt, money. So that would be reconciliation according to the norm and standard of financial responsibility. See? It may be an apology. It may be a lot of different things. But it has to be according to some norm. And it can't be us who set it up. Well, I want to be reconciled with you just because I want it. That ain't going to happen. It isn't going to happen. So, the word reconcile means that we are moved from being enemies of God to being friends of God. We are moved from being enemies of God to being friends of God. And this happened by removal of the barrier of sin. God established the way of peace between God and man. We're no longer enemies. I want you to understand, every person for all eternity future that's in the lake of fire are not enemies of God. They're friends of God, and God said, hey, I'm going to give you eternal life, give you my son, just believe in him. And they said, no, we don't want it. Do you know there are some people you just can't be friends with? Has nothing to do with you. You're their friend. They don't want you as their friend. They don't want the basis of your friendship. They want to stay away. But here you are over here, and as far as you're concerned, if they came in, you'd put out your hand. And that's every unbeliever, people. I want you to get this in your mind. God doesn't hate those people in the lake of fire. He doesn't hate them. He reconciled them. Uh-oh. He reconciled them. I'm told I'm loud. I think I just woke up a little baby. Doggone it. All right. Yeah. So, but what I want you to understand is they are reconciled, people. God reconciled them. Satisfied by the work of Christ on the cross. Man is benefited by the work in that he's reconciled. Man is the offender. God is the one who was offended, not man. And it is God who provided the reconciliation, not God. Think about this. You hurt someone. You offend someone. Husband, wife, friend, relative, church, work, social life. You offend someone. And they, not you, provide the way for bringing back the friendship. They did whatever is necessary. Not you. You offended them. But they provide the way of being made friends again. Now, ladies, I'm picking on a woman because we're the responder to God. But a wife commits infidelity. And the husband provides the way of reconciliation. Not her. You got to promise me this. You got to promise me you'll never do it again. You got to walk the straight and narrow. You got to call me every hour. You got to do this. You got to do that. No. The husband provides the way of reconciliation with the woman. What does that tell us? That teaches us about the husband and teaches us about his desire of that marriage. Now, the only reason I picked on the ladies is because we're the responder to God. We offended God. God provided the way of reconciliation. Apart from us, it's done. It's provided. All you got to do is come back by faith. There's no hatred. There's no enmity. There's nothing. Just now believe in my son. He provided the way. That tells us about God. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. And he's a God who desires a relationship with us. We learn a lot about God. See? So this is what we have going on. This is a picture of being reconciled with God. Now, I want you to know this is in the aorist tense. It's completed. Reconciliation is a completed action. It's done for every member of the human race, people. I don't know if you thought about that. This is not just for believers. Every member of the human race is reconciled to God. The wall is gone. The barrier is gone. Now all you have to do is come to me through Christ my Son. Okay? That's all. Passive voice, grace voice. We receive being reconciled to God by the work of Christ on the cross, and the indicative mood is the reality of the removal of this barrier between man and God. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Death of His Son, work of Christ on the cross. Verse 9, by His blood. Verse 10, through the death of His Son. His blood and His death really refer to the same thing, but the blood refers and emphasizes the spiritual death of Christ. The death refers to the termination of life. So these are why we have both of these in this passage by Paul. While through His death, through our the intermediate cause through His death, or the intermediate cause of reconciliation, is the death of Christ. The instrument of our being justified is His spiritual death. Our being reconciled is dependent upon His death on the cross. They're close, but I just think Paul uses them to bring out this difference. For since while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the intermediate cause of the death of His Son. Of His Son points out the relationship that God loves you. He loves you so much, He gave His Son to die on a cross that you can be reconciled to Him. Let's pick up some points of reconciliation. We covered it in Romans 3, so let's just summarize a few things. One, Vincent, V-I-N-C-E-N-T, word studies. The word means primarily to exchange. Hence, to change the relation of hostile parties into a relation of peace. Two, reconciliation is the removal of the barrier between man and God. So now God is totally free to impute His righteousness to anyone who will believe. See? That's why the barrier has to be removed first. Just to put it in simple, almost blasphemous terms, but if God's up there and He's really angry at us, He cannot save us even through the Son. But if that petition's gone, that barrier's gone, oh, now, that's all over? I want us to have relationship forever and ever. I've read my Son. All you have to do is to believe in my Son, and we will, and you will be with me forever. But as long as that barrier's there, you can't do that. So reconciliation is belongs to every individual in human history. Point three. It is God who initiates this reconciliation. It is God who initiates this reconciliation, and He does so in the person and work of His Son on the cross. Man is reconciled to God, not God to man. Just so you be sure you get your words down. Man is reconciled to God, not God to man. Point four. Man is reconciled, God is propitiated. Man is reconciled, God is propitiated. And both of these occur at the cross. All unbelievers are reconciled to God. And now, being reconciled to God, they simply can now just believe in Jesus Christ. Six, mechanics of reconciliation. Removal of the barrier and establishment of peace between God and man. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 16 and following. Mechanics of reconciliation and removal of the barrier, establishing of peace between man and God. Point seven, the cross is the cause of reconciliation. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. Eight, the death of Christ is the instrument of reconciliation. The death of Christ is the instrument of reconciliation and the intermediate cause of reconciliation. Romans 5, 9, and 10, our passage. In verse 10, we have reconciliation and being saved, delivered by His life. Having been reconciled, much more now, because the unbeliever shares in the reconciliation, much more, we shall be saved by His life. All unbelievers have reconciliation. The much more now is salvation. That's the much more. Everybody's reconciled. Much more eternal life can now come from that of that. All right, what does this mean? We shall be saved. Okay? Reconciliation has its goal of being life. Salvation is related to life. We have a future active indicative of the same verb in verse 9, sozo. Only in verse 9, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. While here in verse 10, we shall be saved by His life. We shall be saved by His life. We have the preposition of the instrument by which we shall be saved. In. Or by the instrument of His life. Okay? Two parts of salvation. One, saved from wrath. saved to life. One's negative, one's positive. The negative, saved from wrath. The positive, saved to life. It's future tense again. Future passive of sozo. Future. What does this refer to? It refers to his life, resurrection. See, you got his death, died, death, blood, life. Well, wait a minute. If he's dead, how can he be alive? Resurrection. Resurrection. So what this refers to, the reason it's in the future tense, is referring to our resurrection. Our resurrected life and eternal life in the resurrected body forever. So that's why it's in the future tense. By means of his life, in reference to the humanity, the resurrection of the humanity of Christ. Verse 8, Christ died for us. Verse 9, justified by his blood, spiritual death. Verse 10, reconciled through his death. Now in verse 10, we shall be saved by means of his life. We have the contrast of his life and his death. See? So this is the contrast that is set up, and this is the life that is referred to. In his humanity, he died on the cross. In his humanity, he rose from the grave. I've been asked, since Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross, why did he have to die physically? If it was a spiritual death and he said it is finished, why did he have to die physically? People, Jesus Christ died physically, and I'm glad I was asked that. Jesus Christ died physically because his work on the cross was completed, and he died physically for the resurrection. So that we would have the demonstration of our own resurrection. Forever and ever, you will be alive with him in a resurrected body. Look at Colossians 2. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, we're identified with him in his death, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your trespasses, and uncircumcised of your flesh, enemies of God, he, God, made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all transgressions. Okay, let's go back and spend just a few moments on verse 11. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Let's focus on the present now. Not the past, not the future, but right now. I have a good friend in Houston. A lot of you know Rod Richmond, and he'll call sometime, and I'll be working on an Old Testament or the cross. He said, Herman, you can't just keep working on the past. You got to get up here in the 21st century now, because he'll want to talk about politics. And so let's deal with the present. We've dealt with the past. We're enemies. We were enemies. We were unholy, ungodly. We were all those things, weak, helpless. And now, in the future, we're not going to go to the wrath. There is now no judgment for those who are in Christ. And we know we're going to have share the resurrection life with Christ forever and ever. So what about today? Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 11. It focuses on the present. Having been reconciled and made alive in him, we exalt. Verse 11. And not only this, much more, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. But we exalt. We've seen this in verse 2, and we've seen this in verse 3. Now, what does exalt mean? Exalt, those of you in 1 Corinthians study, you'll like this word. It's kalkeomai, and that's the word we studied, boast. No one should boast before God. Let him boast and boast in the Lord. The word also means to glory, means to exalt, means to find your peace, to find your purpose, to find your happiness. This isn't what it is. It's in God. And it's interesting. Not Christ. Exalting God. People, this does not take away anything from Jesus Christ. Please remember why Christ came. He came to bring us to the Father. That's why He came. Our relationship is with Christ through the power of the Spirit in relationship with the Father. Let's take a look at theology proper, the study of God. One, peace with God. Two, we exalt in the hope and glory of God. Verse 2. Verse 5, the love of God poured out into our hearts. I'm sorry, it wasn't points. It was verse 1, we have peace with God. Verse 2, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 5, the love of God poured out into our hearts. Verse 8, God demonstrates His love. Verse 9, saved us from the wrath of God. All this has caused Paul to exalt in his relationship with God. What manner of God is this? What manner of God is this? To establish peace with God and the love of God poured into our hearts. He reconciled. He did all of these things. He sent His Son. God has justified us. God has imputed His own righteousness to us. God has saved us through Christ, His Son, whom He sent. God has saved us by the life and resurrection of His Son. Therefore, people, if we grasp these things that He has accomplished, we really have no result other than what? Just exalt. And I want to just close with this. If you are depressed, and stress, anxiety, depression, guilt, shame, all these things that happen to us, it's all related to the world. And I mean it. If these things are real to you, just sit back when next time you're stressed out, disappointed, discouraged, anxiety, depressed. And just recall who you are in Christ. All that God has already done for you. That old song, Count Your Blessings. Here are your blessings that God has already done for you. It's already done for us. Look at just the next few pages, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're studying in the 9:15 study. Look at verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But by His doing. Now, unfortunately, it doesn't do what the Greek does. The Greek says, by Him, you. And just a contrast of the emphatic pronouns. Him, you are in Christ Jesus. People, you're in Christ Jesus. I don't care about your failures. I don't care about your sins. I don't care about things that happen in your life, good, bad, indifferent. You're in Christ. Think about that. Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, just as it is written. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. And Paul says, exalt in God. In closing, we turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice greatly, intently in the Lord. Not in what I got for Christmas, but in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God. Now, just to make a point here, we rejoice greatly in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we exalt in God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a cloth of righteousness, robe of righteousness, imputation of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, those are external. What God has done for us is internal, and therefore we rejoice greatly, we exalt greatly in Him. Look at Psalm 5. Psalm 5, we're going to look at verse 11. People, this is where we live. This is our daily life. You get depressed on Christmas Day? Pull out Romans chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 1, Isaiah 61, and Psalm 5:11. And keep your mind on Him, and all these things will just pass from you. You start exalting in the Lord. Verse 11 of Psalm 5. But let all who take refuge in Thee be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And mayest Thou shelter them, those who love Thy name may exalt in Thee. And how do we love His name? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So people, let's take a look. We have been justified. We have been reconciled. We shall be saved or delivered from wrath. We shall be delivered in the resurrection of life. And right now, we exalt in God and praise Him. This should characterize our daily life as we understand what's happening theologically in the passage. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Father, we just can't take it all in all at once, all that You've done for us. We have a lot of words that convey concepts, justified, imputation of righteousness, reconciled, saved. And so many more words, Heavenly Father, that just overwhelm us. We just sit back and think of all that You've done. What kind of God are You that You care that much about us? What kind of God are You that You would love us to save us, to reconcile us? We're Your enemies. We're godless. And yet You saved us. You reconciled us. And You offered to us eternal life in Your Son. Father, I pray Your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning rather hurriedly. Let them settle down into our souls. That we may live them in our life by exalting in You. Boasting in You. Finding that joy, that peace in You. And in Your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.